Reading this morning is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, John's Gospel and chapter 14. John's Gospel and chapter 14. We're going to look at a part from the book of Romans, but I wanted to read this portion first of all. Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have sent unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Amen, and may God add his blessing again to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our singing and praise of our God, coming this time to the words of Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and the last four verses from 8 to the end. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not be turned to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. 85 from 8 to the end of that psalm, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. Would you turn with me then to the book of Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. And I just want to think of the first few verses at the beginning of this chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I appreciate that we're breaking into a very strict and tight argument that Paul is deploying here, because he uses these phrases often, therefore, and we can see there that he's building up his argument. But I want to come to the conclusion that he gives here of his argument for our meditations here this morning. The picture that the world has of the Christian message, the Christian life, is so often distorted and unreal. They have an image of the Christian who doesn't join in with some of the things that other people do. These Christians, they live by a different code. They apply high standards of what is right and wrong. They speak of strange experiences that others cannot relate to or identify with. These Christians, they're not scared of dying. But they're often seen to be living a sad life. They're always looking forward with expectation. But they don't have much delight in what's here and now. That's the kind of false image that, or at least the distorted image, one-sided image that sometimes is set about the Christian. And we've got to make sure ourselves, if we're Christians, that we dismantle that image. We don't allow it to be said about us, at least. Yes, there is a great delight at the prospect of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, for all that he's done for us. But also, there is a joy and a rejoicing and an effect of that Christian gospel that we have here and now, and that we must show and share with others round about us. That there is indeed a deep, deep sense of rejoicing that the world knows nothing about. We know it, but we've also got to show it. Think of the word, I just want to put two words before you. First of all, the word joy. Joy, we read a portion of John's Gospel, and if you go to John's Gospel, you'll find that the word joy he uses, first of all, when he speaks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist speaks about the friend of the bridegroom, who, when he hears the voice of the bride, the bridegroom rejoices that the bridegroom has come. John the Baptist rejoices in chapter 3, verse 29, rejoices to hear the words of Jesus. And again, of course, the Lord's people also rejoice We are longing to hear what he has to say because his words bring joy to us. We hear him speaking with us, and that increases our joy day after day. We mentioned there about these Bible notes and starting the day with the Lord. Well, surely that's the best way of setting this joy and promoting and feeding that joy by listening to what the Lord is saying to us day after day. But if that's the first occurrence of joy in John's Gospel, you've got to go all the way through to the last few chapters on the upper room, where the Lord is very close to the experience of Calvary. And he's explaining so much to his disciples. They've just got these last few hours and moments together. And it's only then that you find the word joy appearing again in the writings of John. It's used 9 times, more than any other of the gospel writers, once there at John the Baptist. But then you've got to go right through to the upper room before it's spoken of again. And it's spoken about often in that situation. It's stressed. So the things that Jesus is speaking of is going to the cross. The benefits of the cross and the blessings for the believer, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and all of these rich things that you find in John 14, 15, 16. These rich chapters of study for the Christian believer, that's where you find joy spoken of time and again. The joy which he gives to his people. Listen to what he says. John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 11. We have one of these incidences for us. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What's he saying, and what does that mean, and how does that apply to the believer? What's the joy of the Lord that he's speaking of here? The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is the obedience that he had in doing the will of his Father. That was the greatest thrill and joy that he had, simply doing what the Father set for him to achieve and accomplish. That's his joy. And by comparison, that's the joy also for the Christian believer. As the Christian believer obeys the word, plans and organizes and structures his life according to the teaching of God's word, then we're told here that that's the source of joy that we can have. And that's the way that we can experience the love of God towards us also. The joy of obedience. But again, if you move on to the next chapter, chapter 16 this time, in verse 24, we read there, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Yes, the Lord is speaking about troubles that are going to come upon you. He's talking about the trauma of a mother giving birth in the verses before this. And he says, yes, troubles are going to come upon the Christian believer. They're going to be distressed and disturbed, and sometimes they might be brought quite low. How are we going to handle it, and how are we going to cope? We're told here, take it to the Lord in prayer. Speak to the Lord over these things. Ask of the Lord what you need to cope with the troubles that you're going through. And again, we are told that that's the source of joy. That's the fullness of joy that you're going to have. The world doesn't give it, and the world cannot take it away. The joy that he speaks about in obedience, in prayer. And therefore, surely we can ask the question, with that great prospect of joy coming through prayer, why are there so few coming to the prayer meeting? Why would people want to stay away? Because this is the source of joy that we can have, to meet with God and speak with him over the things that are troubling us and perplexing us. The joy that we should show, that's spoken of here in this verse in Romans chapter 5. But not only does it speak of joy, that very same verse, set of verses, speaks of peace. And again, we read there in chapter 14 of verse 27 of John's Gospel, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And there's a section that begins just at verse 25, and there's a phrase that you find in the Authorized Version. These things, these things, these things. It punctuates these sayings in the upper room. And there's a whole lot that the Lord wants to get across to his disciples. He wants to tell them things, to strengthen their faith, to apply to them in a Christian way, in their Christian living. So much for them to hear, so much for them to remember, so much for them to apply. There are going to be so many problems come their way that we've just mentioned about briefly. And the Lord is saying, yes, the Christian does have a helper. The Holy Spirit will take these things, the very things that have been just told to them by the Lord himself, things that are precious to the Christian, things that are needed by the Christian, things that are might slip to the back of her mind or off the side of her life. All these things that you've been taught in these few hours together with the Lord is saying to them, the Holy Spirit will help you to remember and help you to apply them. And what will be the outcome of his ministry to you when you apply his word in your life? What's going to be the outcome? The outcome is going to be peace in the midst of your troubles. The peace which the Lord gives to his own. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Different quality. Different source. Different effect. The peace which the Lord gives is astonishing and amazing. That's the kind of things that are spoken of then in Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. The joy, rejoicing, the peace. How are we going to feed that joy? How are we going to feed this peace? How are we going to attract others by the quality of life that we live? Some people try to achieve these things and different ways. Some people say to us, oh, you mustn't be too different as a Christian. You've got to attract people. You've got to have a point of contact. You can't be too different. That's not the way the Lord did it. The Lord lived his life different from all others, and still he was attractive. Or other people might say, you've got to mix a little bit of this and a little bit of that into your gospel ministry and venture. You've got to keep contact with people and mix with them and keep company with them. And again, I find that difficult to put together with the ministry of our Lord. The Lord so often confronted people. You know, people say the Christian's got to be nice all the time. No, we don't. There are times when we're called upon to confront people and to tell them the truth as it is, come what may. The Lord did that. The Lord wasn't nice always to people because there were things that had to be said, and sometimes we've got to speak out of the same way ourselves. Always seeking their good, but sometimes challenging people to achieve it. So therefore, what is it that attracts people? What is it that appeals to people? What is it that's attractive about this gospel we've got in our hands today? The truth that it teaches. The benefits that it holds out. But especially the person that it introduces and brings before us. These are the elements that are essential to this gospel we've got. The truth that it teaches about you and me. The benefit it holds out for us as a solution to our spiritual problems. But especially at the center of this gospel is the person that it introduces, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because His message, His words, are measured for the needs of my soul and my life. And when we do what John the Baptist did, when we listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says, when we hear Him speak, His words fit so perfectly, so exactly to the needs that I feel in my soul and in my heart. That's what's appealing. These are the qualities about this gospel that we need to keep on focusing on. Don't abandon, but keep repeating and sharing. And there we have this simple teaching of justification. That's what we got to come to this morning, quite simply. It's a big word, we might not use it all the time, and we sometimes are strangers to what it means exactly. But what is the truth? What are the benefits? Who is the person that is introduced to us here in this chapter, these few verses? Well, the book of Romans was written to ordinary people. It wasn't to anybody with a theological degree. It wasn't written to anybody going through theological college. It wasn't written to those people who had great letters after their names. It was written to ordinary people, but ordinary people with a spiritual concern. And that spiritual concern was addressed by this letter. This letter tells us about, if you start at the very beginning, it tells us about, assesses all of men. It assesses all of mankind. It tells us the problems the man has. Man is condemned. If you come just simply to chapter 3 and verse 23. Chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the conclusion that he comes to. That's the way he speaks about you and me. There is nothing whatsoever in us that can make us right with God. And having therefore done the work, and it's necessary, it's done, you've got to cut back, clear the decks. You've got to get clear blue water round about this gospel so there's no confusion. There is nothing that men can do that will make them acceptable to God. That's what he's doing. And having cleared the deck, swiped the table clear, he then says, yes. But that's not where God has left us. Because God sent his own Son into this world, and he obeyed where we could not. And he was perfect where we failed. And he took what was due to us by the way of punishment, and he gave himself as a precious sacrifice for the sins of his people. That's what it means, in a few sentences, to be justified before God. So let's unpack it. Let's get a little bit more substance to it. Let's lay this truth out to feed our joy, to feed our peace. We're told, when you go back to the places like the Exodus and the Passover and the great leaving of Egypt by the people of God, we're told there that it was going to be done with a Passover lamb. And there's one quality about the lamb that is emphasized. This lamb must be perfect. When you come all the way through the Old Testament, that emphasis of perfection is repeated. Come to Psalm 24 and verse 4, and God's question, the question is put there, how can I come before God? What does God require of somebody who comes before him? The question that comes and challenges you and me when God deals with us and awakens us to our need, what does God require? He requires clean hands. He requires a pure heart. Simple statements of God's standard, but we can't measure up. But Jesus Christ did. He is the one who had no fault in him whatsoever. Even Pilate said that. So there was no reason why he should die. But die he did. On a cross. Condemned by God. But condemned not for his own faults, because there were none, but for the sins of his people. He is the substitute. He shed his blood to cover the sins of his people. So no matter where they are, no matter when these sins were committed, no matter how deep they might be or how long they have been engaged in, no matter what habits we might have in our life, the one glorious message of this gospel is that the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of the death of Jesus to deal with the sins, however extreme we might judge them to be. This is the central gospel message we all need to hear, because it's a problem we all have. That sense of awe and wonder must never be lost from us. The Old Testament prophet Micah in chapter 7, at the end of that book, in that chapter, he says, "Who is a God like unto thee?" The awe and the wonder that he says and shares with us. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons the sins of Israel, that passes by the iniquity of thy people? God who will remember them no more. What a lovely thought that is to a sinner. That's what we want to happen to ourselves. God, I want you not to remember, to forget my sins. That's what I want to happen. But how is it going to happen? And the only way it can happen is through this very thought that we've got here in our meditation, being justified by faith, by the work of Jesus Christ being applied to our lives. You see, man, let's get it down to personal things, you and me. We've got two huge problems. And the Lord Jesus Christ has addressed both of them. The first problem we've got is a bad record. We've got a notebook, if you want to put it like this, where all the things that we've done that are wrong have been carefully and meticulously recorded in the courts of heaven. We've got a bad record. But also, we've got nothing to wear. When we appear before God, we don't have the appropriate clothing of character, of righteousness. That's what it means. We don't have that garment to wear that will make us acceptable to God. Two problems. And Jesus Christ is dealing with both. He gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. He gave his life and poured out his blood for his people. Yes, that's the first problem dealt with, that bad record. We are told the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. He covers it up, that blood covers it. It's never seen again. But that's only one of the problems. There's another problem that is to be dealt with, remember. We don't have any clothes, character that would make us acceptable to God. Remember what Psalm 24 says, clean hands, pure heart. Do we have a pure heart? Do we have the character that God would approve of and would make us right before him? Jesus Christ has come and he gives to his people a robe to make them respectable and righteous before God. God is holy and he demands that holiness of everything round about him, and nothing else will do. Nothing less will do. He's not content with second best, but also the Lord is not content with surface things either. He probes the depth of our character. He looks right into the inner motivation and thoughts of our life. That's why the psalmist says, yes, clean hands, but a pure heart. And when we're examined by God like that, we fail. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a perfect obedience to all that God required of him. When he was weighed, when he was tested, when he was assessed by God's standard and by God's law, there was no fault that could be found in him. He is right. He is righteous. He is the one who is perfect before God. And he gives that cloak. He gives that robe. He gives that garment to everyone who believes in him. He gives that perfection of character. He takes it from himself and he wraps it round each and every one of his people so that when they appear before God, God looks into their heart and he sees hands clean by the blood of Christ. Okay, what about heart? Heart pure underneath the robe of Christ's righteousness. And that person is accepted by God. We are justified, not by our own works because we cannot meet that standard, but we are justified by what Jesus Christ has done. His people go free. His people are accepted before God. So how does all this apply to me? What must I do? What need I do? Yes, remember, Matthew chapter 25 speaks about a great day, the great assize when all the world is gathered together and a division is made and a line is drawn and it's only one side or other of the line. You cannot sit on the fence because there's no fence to sit on. You're either that side or that side of the line and that's the way it's going to be. Which side of the line are we going to be on? There's going to be those who love the Lord and those who don't. And how do we know that God's going to accept us? And how do we know that we're going to be one of his sheep? And how do we know that we're going to be accepted by him? How? Simply because of what transactions we've been talking about here this morning. Being justified by faith. Believing and trusting in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Why he came and what he did and why he did it. To deal with a bad record and to put clothing that is acceptable to God round about his people. Jesus Christ did all these things on behalf of his people. And remember what we said at the very beginning. And what these two verses speak about. He says, therefore being justified by faith we have peace with God. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we come to know Jesus Christ for ourselves, when we can say the Lord is my Savior, then that peace and that rejoicing will be experienced by us in a depth that we've never known before. You often find that the strongest Christian isn't the one who depends upon some emotional thing they've come through. It isn't the one who depends upon the thrill of some event that has just taken place. The strongest Christian isn't the one who's, oh, remember the service of yesteryear. No. The strongest Christian is the Christian that applies the truth and the teachings of the gospel. That's why Paul is arguing in a kind of logical way. He says, therefore, drawing conclusions from the truth that he's teaching and applying it to them and to us. That's what makes these people in Rome strong. That's what feeds this peace. That's what deepens this joy. The fuel that Paul is providing is the truth of the gospel and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes them strong. That's what will make us strong today. The devil is a mighty opponent, has so many different tactics to deploy about and against God's people. And we can be so often overwhelmed by them, and we need strength to resist these arguments, doubts and fears. And how can we resist them? Certainly not by appealing to emotions or experiences in the past. No. God has said it. God has done it. The Lord Jesus Christ says this about my condition, about my life, and I'm believing what he has said. That's the way the Lord resisted the devil when the temptations came. He says, it is written. And we have to follow that same pattern ourselves in resisting the devil still today. It is written. The strongest, the most stable and substantial Christian we find is so often the one who walks close with the Lord, listens to the truth and the words that he says, and thinks them through and applies them to his or to her life. There are conclusions and there are consequences of what Jesus Christ has said. What he's written, what he's given to his people, what he's passed down to ourselves today. And there are tremendous blessings to be received and derived from them. They are sure and they are certain. So therefore, we need to think a little, but to think right and true about who we are and our need and what God has done to meet that need. Yes, justified by faith. Yes, justified. What does it mean? Justified means just simply being acceptable. How are we acceptable before God? How will God look down upon us with approval and delight? Only one way. And that is by the blood of Jesus Christ covering our bad record. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ clothing us and making us acceptable before himself. There is only one name. It's an amazing claim that is made in the book of Acts. But we need to hear it and we need to stand on it and we need to hold it tight to ourselves. There is only one name under heaven. What an astonishing claim to make. When all the other faiths come with their own teachings and procedures, and yet the Christian gospel goes against them and says, no. Sweeps it to one side and says, there's only one name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't even stop there. Because you have Jesus Christ in the teaching of moral rearmament and such like of days gone by. What kind of Christ is it? What kind of person is it that will help us today and we need today? Not only the one named Jesus Christ, but a Christ who is crucified and who has risen from the dead, because he has dealt with the problem that man has, and he has come victorious over death and sin and the devil. He has dealt with it upon the cross where he died, but he wasn't held by these things in the power and grip of death. He rose victorious and he gives that victory to his people. That then, the source of their joy, the foundation of their peace. This is the gospel that is presented and preached before us this morning. It brings great strength to our spiritual life. It brings a deep joy. It brings and spreads a great peace. But the question is, and it comes down to ourselves time and time again, do we know this Jesus for ourselves? Do we know him for ourselves? We're all going on in life. We're all getting older. Some people say, well, yes, when you're growing up, you want to get on as quick as possible. When you're at the other end of the spectrum, you want to slow the process down. But the one thing we're sure about is that the trials and the difficulties of life sharpen and refine our desires. The trials and the difficulties of life filter out what we can do without. And as we go through the trials and the tests of life, the more and more we become aware of and look upon as precious what Jesus Christ has done for his people if we believe in him. But not only that, we see that whatever God has said, God will do. We've never come across a situation, looking back over our life, we've never come across a situation where God has let us down, where something that he has said has not happened for us. It might happen in a surprising way and on a different time scale, to be sure, but he's never ever parted from a promise he's made. Yes, there's that confidence, that assurance, that conviction. We're told here in verse 10 of this very same chapter 5 of Romans, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If God did so much for us when we were enemies against him, what will he not now do for those whom he loves? When these people are under the power of the blood of his Son, when these people are upon his lips in the prayers that he offers, when the Lord is prepared to identify with them and say, the brethren that God has given to me. What an astonishing intervention we have on the part of God to save sinners. And all of it through Jesus Christ. How vital it is then that we know him and trust him. And when we do so, there will be a joy and there will be a rejoicing that we've never known before. There will be a peace and there will be a provision that we will need for life. But especially, most certainly, we will need in death. There is one name given underneath heaven, only one, whereby we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. O gracious Lord and God, we have indeed a glorious message of salvation from thy record and from thy word. And we pray, Lord, that by the teaching of thy Spirit we might discover what we like ourselves, that we might engage with that word and that message and that Saviour. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant thy blessing upon what we've heard this morning for the good of our own souls. Lord, come with us. Keep company with us as we part company from each other. But Lord, be near to each one of us on our own. And may we remember and recall, and may we yet have blessing from the ministry of thy word amongst us today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we're singing from verse 7 to verse 12, that is four stanzas. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake. I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Psalm 116, 7 through 12. O thou, my soul, do thou return. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit,